Good morning. How are y'all doing this morning? Doing blessed? That's great. Well, good to see y'all here in the sanctuary and those of us online. If you would stand if you can, we're going to start out by singing "We Are an Offering." We lift our hands, we lift our lives up to you. We are an offering. Lord, use our voices. Lord, use our hands. Lord, use our lives. They are yours. We are an offering.
It covers me.
Savior, we adore thee, we thy love and grace proclaim. Thou art mighty, thou art holy, glorious is thy matchless name. Glorious, glorious, glorious is thy name, O Lord. Glorious, glorious, glorious is thy name, O Lord. Great Redeemer, Lord and Master, Light of all eternal days, let the saints of every nation sing thy just and endless praise. Glorious, glorious, glorious is thy name, O Lord. Glorious, glorious, glorious is thy name, O Lord. From the throne of heaven's glory to the cross of sin and shame, thou didst come to die a ransom, guilty sinners to reclaim. Glorious, glorious, glorious is thy name, O Lord. Glorious, glorious, glorious is thy name, O Lord. Come, O come, immortal Savior, come and take thy royal throne. Come and reign forever, be the kingdom all thine own. Glorious, glorious, glorious is thy name, O Lord. Glorious, glorious, glorious is thy name, O Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Please welcome Pastor Steve.
All right, all right. Good to see you folks this morning. We do have some birthdays for you. Let's give our visitors a round of applause. Good to have visitors with us today. Amen, amen. Our first birthday off the bat. Are you ready? Where's she at? Miss Alita, there she is. Miss Alita Vaculet going to have a birthday on August the 3rd. Amen. Is that right, all right? Yes, it is. Brother Ronnie, that's your reminder, sir. Yeah. All right. How old, Miss Alita? 6'1". Good for you. All right, girl. Way to be proud. 6'1" and proud. All right. Our next birthday is coming on. That's on Tuesday. Our next birthday is coming on Thursday. In the midst of all your testing, don't forget Brother Marco's birthday. Brother Marco got a birthday coming. All right.
Amen.
Miss Jennifer, this is your friendly reminder with everything going on in your life. Amen. All right. Brother Marco, how old are you going to be? I think less than 50. Okay. 40. 48. All right, brother. Way to go. And then our last part. Well, Miss Consuelo, if you're watching us today, happy birthday to you. Her birthday will be this coming Saturday. All right. A few announcements before we sing happy birthday. We are going to have a called members meeting. This is a biannual members meeting. Have two a year. We didn't have the one in January because of the COVID pandemic. So we are this far behind. Okay, so that's immediately after the invitation. We'll take a 2 or 3 minute recess, give you an opportunity to go to the restroom, whatever you need to do. And then if you want to stay for the called members meeting for members, you're more than welcome to come back in. If you're a visitor and you want to observe, you're more than welcome to observe. We just don't take any questions or allow non-members to vote. You kind of get it. Called members meeting, so you got to be a member. All right, so that's that. And then next Saturday, first Saturday of every month, next Saturday will be the first Saturday of August, and that we start back our men's prayer breakfast. So we're going to try to sneak as many of them in there. This Delta variant may get to the point where they start doing all kinds of crazy things at restaurants again, but we're going to try to sneak a couple in there and see how it goes. So that's next Saturday, 7 a.m. We meet in the back of the sanctuary for the men's prayer breakfast. We have a time of prayer. It's been a long time since we've done it, over a year, I would think, probably a year and a half. Yes, sir. 7 o'clock. Yeah. Yeah, I said it. 7 a.m. So we meet back there in the back of the sanctuary, have a time of prayer, and then we go eat somewhere. So, all right. Yes, brother. Oh, yes. Tomball night, Brother Marco. Let us have it. Yes, sir. Tomball night. This coming Friday. Amen. Park at 2:30, 3 o'clock. All right. Good to see y'all back there, too. Amen. All right, let's sing some happy birthday. Very good.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
Yeah, I'm having to clear my throat, and so I'm trying to save everybody's hearing aids. Because when I clear my throat and you got that hearing aid cranked up, you're going to lose it. Wow, look at the princesses, Riley. Amen. Big time. Have fun. All right. Who did we have last week? Was that with Riley? Who was that with Riley? Sissy was here last week. Jean and Bobby Smith's daughter? Cheyenne, man, whoa, what a beautiful little girl she grew up to be. Amen. All right, we got some more coming for Children's Church. Okay. All right, good to see you this morning, Cheyenne. We got some more coming for Children's Church. All right. Very good, very good. All right, let's rip snort it and get it, okay? Members meeting coming. All right, you got your Bibles? Well, that's three of you. You got your copy of God's Word with you? Some on the phone, some on the hard print. All right, Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 9. I'll invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the Holy and Inerrant Word of God. This will be the last time we ask you to get up until the invitation. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 9. Have you found that passage? Those of you watching with us online, good to see you today. It's a blessed day. It's a beautiful day. We're praying for a little rain. Amen. We got all that rain, and now we don't have any rain, and I want some more rain. Amen. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 9. If you found it, say glory, hallelujah. All right, those of you watching online, here we go. Matthew 12, beginning in verse 9, the Word of God reads this. Departing from there, he went into their synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. And they questioned Jesus, asking, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him? And he said to them, what man is there among you who has a sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and it was restored to normal like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, Lord. We thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you for the power of it. We thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit here this morning. And Lord, we're praying that, Lord, you would just simply engraft this word to our very hearts and to our very souls. And Lord, may we seek to live it, submit to it, be it, Lord, be the church and be the word in this lost and dying world. And Father God, we pray for those that are watching online. We pray for those that are sitting in here with us this morning or standing at this moment right now, that if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, we pray this would be the day that mercy finds its way into that lost man or woman, boy or girl's heart. And Lord, there would be a great uproar. There would be a great celebration. There would be a great just thankfulness, Lord, if there's one that receives Christ today, or two or three or whatever it may be. But Lord, if everyone is saved here today, I pray that we would take the gospel message out as a church, as individuals, and Lord, we would sow the gospel seed wherever we go. Thank you that somebody sowed it in our heart, and somebody prayed over us, and somebody doted and cared enough to present the gospel maybe even more than once to us before we received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So, Lord, we're thankful today. We're thankful for these folks. We're thankful for your church. We're thankful for the opportunity. And, Lord, we just pray that you do your work, your way, with your word and your people. It's in your name we pray, and God's folks said, thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the holy and inerrant word of God, and may he add his tremendous blessing to it. Now, we continue on with this intensifying conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees that really got going good in Matthew chapter 9. Now, you'll remember in last week's passage, the accusation was leveled against Jesus and his disciples as they passed through a field of grain, and as Jesus' disciples then legally, it was legal to do so, then legally plucked some of the grain, but they needed a snack. They were hungry because they were so famished. And so the issue was that they were plucking the heads of grain on the Sabbath, which was a big no-no for the who? For the legalistic Pharisees that put what? They put the letter of the law above the what? Above the spirit of the law. Say that with me. Spirit of the law. One more time. Spirit of the law. So vitally important we get that. Jesus then gave them a threefold lesson on the law, ending with the great statement of verse 8. Look at verse 8 with me. It says, for the Son of Man is what? Lord of the Sabbath. Now, as we said last week about chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, being an illustration for the truth presented in chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen? Chapter 12, 1 through 8 illustrates that. As we talked about that, and how light and easy Jesus' tailor-made yoke and burden are to us when we submit, when we obey, and shoulder his will for our lives. Now, would you believe? Would you consider? Would you receive? This passage here this morning in verses 9 through 14 is the illustration of the truth given in verses 6 and verse 8. I've already read verse 8. He's Lord of the Sabbath. Look at verse 6. But I say to you, chapter 12, 6, but I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. What's greater than the temple? Jesus. Amen. What's greater than the temple? Jesus, right? So the affirmation made by Jesus in verses 6 and verse 8 of chapter 12 were indeed remarkable in that Jesus was saying that the reason for his freedom to do as he did, as well as the freedom of those who followed him, was found in who he himself is. In other words, he is the one that the temple served. He is God. He is the one to whom the Sabbath law pointed. He is God. The commanded rest of God had its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus. So notice how this passage builds off of verses 1 through 8. Last week, The Pharisees merely confronted Jesus with a complaint. Oh man, they were complaining. And as we preach this morning, the Pharisees now in this passage, they're openly seeking to trap him so that they can accuse him of sin and have some evidence. In last week's passage, Jesus making an assertion about who he is in a relationship to the Sabbath in verses 9 through 14, Jesus is proving who he is before his accusers in a bold public demonstration of his divine power on the Sabbath. I told you who I was. I'm going to prove it right now. That's what the Savior does. Amen? A final comparison between the two chunks of Scripture, between the two sections of God's Word, find that in verses 1 through 8, the Pharisees are left speechless. They left simply speechless. Verses 9 through 14 ends with the Pharisees plotting together to kill him. This is where it begins, to kill him. The overriding theme that we do not want to miss as religious folks that come together on a regular basis, the overriding theme that we do not want to miss as religious folks as we go through this today is this: always, not sometimes, always, always be on the lookout to practice genuine acts of mercy in the midst of your religious ceremony and ritual. Always. You say, man, that's counterintuitive to me, preacher. I mean, I come to church ready for it to be over. I mean, I walk in the door and have me a couple of glad hands and put my church face on and sit down. But I'll be honest with you, man, I've got some lunch plans. I've got some things I need to do today. And man, don't you get off script. Don't you get off script on me. Don't you get down there amongst the people and pray over. Don't you call us down there to pray over somebody. Man, do you know I got to go, right? Do you see the difference there? Versus, oh man, the preacher wants us to come down and lay hands on somebody. Praise God, let's get down there and minister, man. Let's get down there and get with it. Let's be the church, right? Do you see the difference? Always, I'm telling you, always be on the lookout to do genuine acts of mercy in the midst of your religious ceremony and ritual. Making sense? Yes, yes? Amen, amen. So instead of 3 points, I want to give you 4 points today, but I want to try to do it in a shorter fashion because we've got a members' meeting coming, right? But 4 points today concerning this passage. Number one, point number one, if you're taking notes, Jesus, love preaching about Jesus. Jesus, that's not just, I'm just building up to it, amen? Jesus boldly walks into their trap. The Savior knows what's going on. The Savior knows exactly what is going on. These guys are trying to trap him. He knows it before he even walks in there. And he boldly walks into their trap nonetheless. Look at verses 9 and 10. Departing from there, he went into their synagogue. Do you see that? And a man was there whose hand was withered. And they questioned Jesus, asking, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might what? Accuse him, right? Number one, Jesus boldly walks into their trap. Now, Luke lets us know, he gives us some important background here in his account in Luke chapter 6, that the Sabbath in question was at least a week past the grain field incident, probably further down the road than that, but it's at least 1 week, in that the Pharisees, who were speechless before, had time to regroup. If they had been somewhat convinced by Jesus in the previous passage about his answers on the Sabbath, because he did school them on the Old Testament, did he not? Have you heard? Do you not believe? Have you heard? I mean, he took them back through it, the law and the prophets and the history. So maybe if they had a tendency to lean towards his opinion or his truth or his facts or who he was as the Messiah, the Son of God, once they had left and stewed together, Once they had left and started talking it up amongst themselves, they were stirred up once again. So in the midst of that, Jesus knows that, and he boldly walks into their trap for three reasons. Reason number one is this: offended religious folks do not scare the Savior. Can I get an amen on that? He goes into their place. Jesus had no fear of confronting those who opposed him. He only withdrew from them when they plotted his death. Verse 14. Why, Pastor, would he go then? Because his time had not yet come. His time had not yet come. Reason number two, he faithfully gathered Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. He faithfully gathered with the people of God in the places of spiritual instruction. Let that sink in for a moment. This is the Son of God we're talking about. This is the second person of the Trinity. There, let it sink in, was absolutely nothing, savor it for a moment, that the Son of God could ever learn by attending services in their places or sanctuaries or synagogues of worship. There was nothing. He knew it all as God. Why do we get baptized? Why do we get in the water and stir it? Why do we have the pastor talk to us about how it's an act of obedience? We follow salvation with the ordinance of baptism. Why do we do that? Well, Pastor, we do that because Jesus is our example. John the Baptist baptized Jesus. He's our example. Well, why do we meet for worship? Why do we come together on a weekly basis? Why do we do that? Why do we come back on Wednesday night and pray? Why do some of us come back tonight on Sunday night and study the book of Revelation? Why do we do that? Because Jesus is our example. Three reasons he busts into their trap. Three reasons he walks into their trap. I've given you two. The third one is, for a man with a disability that needed an act of mercy. That needed an act of mercy. You feeling that? The trap was set, was it not? Verse 10. And a man was there whose hand was withered, and they questioned Jesus, asking, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might what? Accuse him, trap him. Luke tells us, side note here, Luke's account. Luke tells us the deformed hand was the man's right hand. It was his right hand. A very important hand in Jewish culture. As this hand, this right hand, everybody take the right hand, hold on. Yeah. Jesus' right hand, or this man's right hand, represented the what? Represented the man's strength in that culture. This hand, his right hand, would be the hand he would raise in worship. They'd raise that right hand. If he were to give a blessing, again, he would do it with his right hand in that cultural time frame in which he lives, his right hand. The Pharisees, using this man, thought that this was their chance to get evidence that would hold up later in the Jewish court of law, the Sanhedrin. Now, there was some legal precedence that stood behind their question. The rabbis had studied the law of God given by Moses and had attempted to give some definition as to what sort of work of healing could be allowed on the Sabbath. And the rabbis had concluded this. They had taught that medical care was allowed on the Sabbath in situations that involved the actual danger of life. But that certainly was not the case with this man. His hand was disabled. His hand was withered, perhaps by a birth defect, perhaps by some accident, perhaps by some sickness or disease. His hand was disabled. His livelihood was probably impacted, as that was an agrarian, that was a working class time. But his life was certainly not in danger. So notice how Jesus did not answer Notice how he did not answer. If Jesus had simply said yes, then he would have positioned himself to be against rabbinical law in the eyes of the people. But if he simply said no, then he would have appeared unmerciful and uncaring. And notice this, as we're noticing some things. This line of questioning by the Pharisee simply underscores the deep-seated cruelty of the Pharisees with respect to this poor, crippled man. Their concern was not for him. They were not interested in showing mercy to him at all. Oh no, friend. The Pharisees' only concern was how they could use this poor man's disability to trap Jesus and gain advantage over him and thus maintain the authority of their stance with regard to the Sabbath. They felt their power slipping away with Jesus coming on the scene. They couldn't handle it one bit. Now, Luke's gospel tells us that Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew their thoughts, Luke chapter 6, verse 8. Mark's gospel tells us Jesus was angered and he was grieved because of the hardness of their hearts. Think about it. What an evil thing. What an evil, despicable thing when people place the emphasis on religion to the point of making other people suffer. Friends, be very careful. Very, very careful. When you place your selfish wants over the need for showing mercy to others. No, we're not going to pray again for somebody else. Man, we got to go. Be very careful. I don't know your thought process. The person next to you doesn't know your thought process. But I'll tell you, somebody that does know your thought process, be very, very careful, friend. Be very, very careful. You ought to plan on when you come here to just be here until it ends. Amen? Amen. Just be here until it ends. See, the Pharisees were seeking to make this poor old soul serve the cause of the Sabbath rather than seeking to serve the man on the Sabbath. But also notice, I love this. Man, I love this about the Word of God. I love how the Word of God is put together, especially this section of Matthew, how this illustrates this, and then this right here illustrates that, and it just keeps on rolling and keeps on going. But man, I love this piece right here. What are you talking about? The Pharisees make a tremendous affirmation about Jesus. Don't miss this, right? They knew. The Pharisees knew. If Jesus saw the disabled man, if we just show him a disabled person, they knew that he would not leave that man unhealed on the Sabbath. They knew that he was going to heal him. They knew it. What wonderful things. What wonderful things they were saying about the Lord in spite of themselves. Jesus can make even the opposition of his enemies acknowledge his own glory. That's what I love about my Savior. Psalm 76:10 says, "For the wrath of man shall praise you." For the wrath of man shall praise you. And that's exactly what's going on here in this passage. Number one, Jesus boldly walks into their trap. Number two, if you're taking notes, Jesus intensely rebukes their hypocrisy. He intensely rebukes their hypocrisy. Look at 11, and we'll take it through the first half of verse 12. "And he said to them, 'What man is there among you who has a sheep? And if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep?'" Jesus begins with a question. He begins with a question to get the issue back, to get it back on what is important. What's important, church? Begins with an M. Yeah, that's what's important. Begins with an M, ends with a Y. Mercy, right? To get it back on point. They asked about a particular fine point of the law in order to catch him in his words and his actions so they could accuse him, have some evidence. And he responded by asking them a question that made them look into the mirror and measure themselves against the higher principle of mercy. So in asking his question, he suggests a situation, a circumstance in which a man has one sheep. Perhaps it's his only sheep, which would make the one sheep very valuable, a very needed piece of property. To leave the sheep in the pit overnight would subject the animal to the possibility of being eaten by a predator. And the sheep itself would be struggling. What would the sheep be doing, Pastor? It'd be trying to get out of the pit. Man, what sheep wants to be in an old, dark, cold, damp, dank pit? And as the sheep's trying to get out, meh, you know, hoofing it and climbing it and getting up on a little ledge and then seeing if it's going to injure itself, perhaps even die in the process. I tell you all that to say this. Remember the Sabbath? Remember it? Remember the Sabbath commandment? It states that the Sabbath is to be a day of what? Day of rest. It's to be a day of rest. For worship. Somebody said worship. Not only for a man, but also for his animals. Exodus chapter 20, verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 5, 14. The sheep in the pit on the Sabbath would certainly not be at rest, would it? No, preacher. It would be trying for its life to hoof crawl out of that pit. Even if the owner was not motivated by mercy for the animal, he would certainly be motivated by the desire to protect his property. And so such a man would not even think twice. He would get a rope, he would lower himself down into the pit, he would lay hold of the sheep, and then he would lift it out of the pit on the Sabbath. Then he and the sheep would have a true day of rest. Now, just a little side note application here. Don't walk your dog on the Sabbath. Amen. Give your dog a break. Amen. Let it get some rest. You like your nap on Sunday. Your dog likes to lay in his doghouse on Sunday. Quit working your dog so hard on Sunday. Amen. Even one of those Pharisees, every one of those Pharisees who were trying to trap our Lord would have exercised, if not mercy, would have exercised at least common sense in retrieving the sheep from the pit. Jesus continues with another question. His question reveals the value of a human life. The value of a human life that he came to save. How much more valuable then is a man than what? Than a sheep. His question reveals the value of human life, but also his question reveals the self-perception of the disabled man, his perception. As Jesus is having this exchange, there's still a man with a withered hand in the midst of all this. There's still a guy that's probably struggling to keep a profession, keep a trade, keep a job. Maybe a guy that's trying to provide for a wife and a family. Maybe some pretty tense and difficult days that have gone by for this disabled, this crippled, this withered hand man. And yet in the midst of that, you know what he's thinking? Yeah, I am worth more than a sheep. Yeah, God does have a plan for me. Yeah, I am loved. Yeah, this Messiah does care. Amen? Amen. Jesus' question makes me ask the question of myself. Are there ways in which I place religious ceremony and purity over the needs of the people around me? Are there ways? Will I get upset or will I be glad and available next time my ideal of what worship is supposed to be gets interrupted? And I'm faced with an opportunity to show or not show mercy to a fellow human being, right? What am I to be looking for, preacher, during these times of ceremony and ritual? If we're to take Jesus as the example, we're to be looking for doing acts of mercy, doing acts of goodness. Amen? That means you got to do what? You got to be cognizant of what's going on around you. You got to be situationally aware. You don't need to be eavesdropping everybody's conversation, but if you hear somebody struggling back behind you or two seats down or whatever, take the initiative. Is there some mercy I can dispense? Is there a good work that needs to be done here? You know, at least come tell the preacher, hey, preacher, you need to check on so-and-so. They down in the mouth. They struggling, man, right? If you don't want to take the own your own personal issue, turn over to a deacon or the pastor. Let's get some ministry going. Amen? Some prayer support. Let's get some help, right? Jesus intensely rebukes their hypocrisy. Jesus boldly walks into their trap. Point number three. Jesus methodically gives the truth one more time. That's what I love about the Savior. That's the beauty of grace. We say no to Christ, say no to the Lord. No, I'm not going to do that part of the word. I like this part of the word. I'm not going to do that part of the word. I'm not going to do none of the word, right? Forget it. Not going to do any of it. Show up maybe to church every now and then. Not going to do the word. Don't talk to me about the word. Not going to do it, right? Or some of us sitting in the pew, yeah, I like this part of the word, this part of the word. We're like that OfferPad commercial. Well, how would you like to sell your house today? Well, I want express sale with no showings. Ooh, let's get it going. You know, when they start putting it on the OfferPad, right? See that commercial? Yeah, OfferPad. Well, a lot of us kind of approach the word of God that way. I like this, and I don't want that, but I'll take this. I mean, it's like we're at Whataburger, you know, getting it our way, right? But we got to take all of it. Amen? And so Jesus, he knows what's going on here. He methodically gives the truth one more time. Look at the second half, verse 12. So then, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and it was restored to normal like the other. I'm telling you, friend, when I first studied this miracle 25 years ago, long, long time, that miracle blew my mind. Blew my mind. You know, something that wasn't whole, something that was deformed, crippled up, something that could not do its intended purpose, something that was just kind of hanging there. Jesus said, stretch it out. Oh, it just blows my mind how that brother must have been there, man. And he, you know, he looked down at the hand, right? You know he looked down. Jesus, stretch out the hand. So he's looking down at his crippled, gimped up, damaged, beyond repair hand. And no telling how long it's been since he's felt that hand. No telling how long. And he begins to open it up, and guess what? He just like the other. Right? It's just like the other hand. Miracle! Hallelujah! Amen? Jesus methodically gives the truth one more time. Now remember that the healing of the man's hand on the Sabbath day was not necessary to save his life. He ain't dying if he doesn't get his hand healed. That's not happening. Jesus could have told the man, hey, you know what, man? These guys are pretty offended. These guys are pretty wound up. I tell you what we're going to do. You go home, and then tomorrow when we get off the Sabbath, you come back. You can come back after 6 o'clock. It'll be the next day. You come back, and I'll take care of this hand. He didn't do that. Jesus wanted to make a point. He wanted to make a point. There was no breaking of the Sabbath in acting in mercy toward the poor man. Healing the man's hand was in keeping with the Spirit. Say it with me. Spirit. The spirit of the Sabbath day rather than the strict letter of the law. Now, think of what that Sabbath day was supposed to be about. Think about what that Sabbath day in the first century was supposed to be about. Think about it. When God gave His good commandment regarding the Sabbath, when God did it, the Sabbath was to reflect His own pleasure. Reflect His own pleasure over His rest from the work of creation. God had spoke it all into being. On the first day He created. On the second day. On the third day. God saw all that He had done and rendered the verdict that it was very good. Yeah, very good. Per Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. And so on the seventh day, He rested in His work and He enjoyed all that He had done. Per Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And so in the spirit of taking rest and enjoying that which is good, God commanded that His people also rest. He said, I've referred to the commandment. I'll read it for you again. I read it for you, I think, last week. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it, amen, check you out, made it holy. The Sabbath was never meant to be a burdensome thing, but rather a blessing for the good of people and the creatures that serve them. So then acts and works of mercy and of doing good were absolutely in keeping with the observance of the Sabbath, the most significant day of ceremonial worship and ritual of the Jewish people. Let me remind you of one more thing. Be reminded of one more thing. God places what? God places mercy over ceremony. Let me give you one more. He places people over programs. Let me throw you one more in there. One more ball here. One more ball. It's actually a strike. Right? Mercy over ceremony, people over programs, and doing good over the protection of ritual. Can I get an amen on that? Jesus publicly, in the Pharisees' synagogue, the offended people that are trying to trick Him, He publicly, to make a point and to care for this man with mercy, He heals the man's hand on the Sabbath. Well, Jesus' interpretation and application as the Son of God on the Sabbath was a threat to the position of the Jewish leaders. Man, look out. Jesus doing good and showing mercy on the Sabbath would mean that their authority was what? Their authority was undercut. Jesus' better approach would mean that they no longer had what? They no longer had control over the practices of the people. We're doing good on the Sabbath. We're going to do some good on the Sabbath. We're going to worship God and do some good on the Sabbath. We're not going to make this a funeral. We're going to make it a hoedown and do some good, right? Jesus' genuine care and concern for this man would mean that their holiness, the Pharisees, their holiness, and I say that in quotes, their holiness was mere outward conformity to a religious ritual, and that they were not more holy than everyone else, that they pretended to be more holier than thou, right? They really thought they were more holy than everybody else. This trap blew up in their faces. Kaboom. It meant that people would look less and less to them, and that people would look more and more to Jesus. Now that's 3 points. There's one more. Jesus boldly walks into their trap. Jesus intensely rebukes their hypocrisy was number two. Number three, Jesus methodically gives the truth one more time. And number four, Jesus forcefully revealed their true heart condition. Look at 14 with me. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against Him as to how they might, my Bible says, destroy. I think we get the point. That means to end His life. Three things happened that revealed the hypocritical nature of the Pharisees. First, in Luke chapter 6, verse 11, we are told that they were filled with rage. Imagine that. I mean, they were all beside themselves because a man in their midst with a disability, with a crippled hand, was healed. They were angry at that. This man was healed before their very eyes, and yet the Pharisees, who presumed to be defenders of God's law, they were deeply unhappy about this wondrous display of mercy from God. You can tell the lost folks pretty quick in a crowd. When the Lord moves and they upset, those are the ones that don't have Christ. And you can tell them, I mean, it's like instant. Well, they've just shown their hand. Somebody's gotten helped. Somebody's been prayed for, and they're upset. They're beside themselves. It didn't go the way they thought it was to go. They didn't get to sing the songs of faith they wanted to sing that day. The preacher didn't read out of the translation that they carried in that day. They didn't think they got what they were supposed to get that day. And now somebody else gets a blessing, and they're upset about it. Ding, 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 ding. Lost person alert, lost person alert. That person needs to get saved or get right. Amen? Boy, it's getting quiet in here. I thought it'd be more overjoyed than that. But anyway, they were furious what God did through His Son. They were outraged that the true spirit of the Sabbath was kept. Remember, it's the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. And that they were shown to be on the wrong side of the spirit of the Sabbath. Jesus forcefully revealed their true heart condition. First, they were filled with rage. Second, we are told in Mark chapter 3, verse 6, they went out and conspired with the Herodians. They were so upset that they found another group that they didn't even like. And they got together with them, the Herodians, and said, you know what? I think we got some common hate here. Let's share. Let me take this old burr out from underneath my saddle and shove it up underneath yours. I think we've got some common hate here. Let's get our hate on together. Amen. Now, we really don't like each other, but we can come together and hate. Right? So let's do that. Right? The Herodians were a political group that stood behind the reign of King Herod Agrippa, and that were pro-Roman. Well, you know the Jews aren't pro-Roman. Oh, man, the Jews are like anything but Roman. They hating on Jesus so much. I mean, friend, it would be like Mitch McConnell and Pelosi getting together. What? How does that work? Mutual hate. You ain't ever going to see that happen. Well, you saw it happen here. The mutual haters came together to get Jesus. The Pharisees and the Herodians were not naturally friends, but they were joined together in their hatred of Jesus. And third, we are told in our passage this morning in verse 14, we just read it. Well, I'll read it again. 14. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. Jesus had performed a great miracle. He had performed a great miracle, but they were offended that he broke their rules on the Sabbath in the way he mercifully was doing good in breaking the rules. The Savior healed, and the religious responded by seeking to kill him. Now, what do we do with all of this today? Preacher, how do we apply this to our local situation? What do I take away from this, of all that you said? Well, just keep being you. Amen? We don't get a lot of them right. I mean, a lot of these passages and a lot of these truths, I mean, we're sinners, right, that are saved. We're struggling through this old deal, trying to show each other the bread, trying to live the best life we know to live, trying to live the parts of the Word of God that we like and come to terms with the parts of the Word of God that we don't like. I mean, we're trying to get better each and every day, but by no means am I perfect, and I would assume that none of you are perfect out there. And so most of the time, when we look at one of these passages, we think, yeah, I need to do that better. Yeah, I need to confess that. Yeah, I need to. But man, when we come to this passage we just read today, just keep being you, amen? Because when I think about New Hope Baptist Church, I think about a merciful group of people. A group of people that are willing, at a moment's notice, to do good works and to share mercy with people, even in the midst of our Sunday morning worship services, even in the midst of Wednesday night Bible study, even in the midst, you will take your time. You will come together. You will lay hands on. You will weep with. You will sit next to. You will hug it out with one another. You will pray with and pray for. Amen? Amen? And I'm telling you, you're a lot of things, but unmerciful you're not. You're filled with it. And I praise God for that. There are a lot of preachers out there with churches. Ain't much mercy there. And it's hard. It's hard, hard, hard. So thank you, thank you, thank you. Now, as we get into a time of invitation, if you've not experienced the mercy, it's time. The day, today is the day. Don't let another opportunity slip past you. The word has been preached. Jesus' gospel is still floating in the air. The Holy Spirit is in our midst. Friend, if you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, then why put off another moment in receiving the Savior that has come to save you from your sin? Why put off another moment? We're going to have a closing word of prayer. Brother Jeremiah is going to come, and he's going to sing right here or over here somewhere. And I'm going to be down front. If you don't know Christ, this is your opportunity to come. If you need to pray in the altar is open. If you need to talk to me about something, have me pray for you. Man, I'm ready. I'm ready to do some good works. Express some acts of mercy with you and for you. How can I pray for you? How can I help? Amen? If we need to get some more people together or get the whole church together, we can, we will, we will do. Amen, amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. And we thank you, Lord, for your love, your kindness, your goodness, your grace. And Lord, as we spoke about today, your mercy. Lord, we pray that every person here has experienced the mercy of salvation. We pray that they've experienced the grace of God through the person of Christ. We pray that their sins are covered, Lord, and that they have come to a point in their life where they've gotten past the head knowledge of who Jesus is, and they've gotten on to the relationship of inviting Jesus into their heart. Father God, we pray that no one would leave this place today without praying and talking and dealing with you, Lord, for the express purpose of salvation. If they're lost today, let them come today and receive you as their personal Lord and Savior. Lord, others may need to come and just get some things right, get some things off their chest. Lord, just pick up some refreshment. Pick up, just a touch from you here on the altar. Lord, they can certainly do that where they're at in their seat. But Lord, there's something special about coming to the altar and laying it down and getting up from that and knowing we've been unburdened and we've laid it at your feet. And so, Lord, whatever we need to do, I pray that we would be obedient and we would be submissive. And, Lord, we would just be willing to do your will and to do your word. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. And thank you for saving us. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. We'll invite you to stand all over the sanctuary as Brother Jeremiah leads us in a time of invitation. You come. I'll be down front. Amen. Well, we want to give you a couple minutes here. Those that want to exit before the members' meeting starts, we'll have a closing word of prayer, and that'll be your opportunity to leave. For those that are staying, you'll have an opportunity to go to the restroom. And I don't know, you probably don't have enough time to go get you a Happy Meal next door, but you got your little time to take care of some business. And then come back in and we'll start the members' meeting. So let's have a closing word of prayer and we'll get her going. Dear Jesus, we thank you again for today. We thank you for your word, Lord. Be with those that leave from us now, those visiting and those that got to go. Lord, we pray you give them safety as they depart and get on with the rest of their day. For those that are staying for the members' meeting, Lord, we just pray that we're able to take our little recess and get back to it so we can get on down the road with reporting your business. We praise you and thank you. We got business to report. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. All right.